Thanks, Dan. And good afternoon, brethren. Hope everybody's doing well. Now, last week, Bart gave a sermon on growing a garden. And then today, very gorgeous flowers there. Are they from the garden? No? Okay. Richard picked them up. Okay. And that sermon about the garden, it got me thinking about another analogy that the Bible speaks about regarding the Feast of Pentecost. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 23. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. Exodus 23 and verse 14, it says, "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvests, the firstfruits of your labors, which you have sown in the fields. And the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field." Now, it's interesting that this scripture notes the three pilgrimage festivals. And the one referencing the Feast of Pentecost is referred to here as the Feast of Harvest. Now, what's interesting to note is that, you know, really each of these three festivals were associated with very specific harvests. Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread were associated with the barley harvest. Pentecost was associated with the wheat harvest. And the fall festivals were associated with the grape harvest. But it specifically talks about this feast as the Feast of Harvest. So I want to talk about wheat. Now, I have to admit that when we drive around, I absolutely love when I come to a wheat field. And I've been looking at them as I've been driving lately, because the wheat's probably about this high now. And it's just absolutely beautiful. And the heads are starting to come on now. So the grass, the wheat is green, but it's starting to get a little bit of a yellowish color to it. And it comes up so uniformly. And then it'll start to turn golden. And it's just so satisfying looking at a wheat field, especially when the wind blows and you just see it sort of swaying. Now, wheat was considered possibly the most important crop to the ancient Israelites. And for that matter, to many other ancient peoples. Although barley was a hardier crop, wheat was the preferred crop for making bread. And bread was the staple food of most of the diets in the Middle East. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23. We're going to read verses 15 through 17. Leviticus 23. Verse 15, it says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your habitation two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord." I really want to focus on the offering that was specific to the Feast of Pentecost, you know, called the Feast of Weeks here. We see that they were supposed to bring 2 wave loaves made of fine flour and leaven. Basically, these were bread loaves. And this was to be first fruits to the Lord. So this fine flour was supposed to be made of the very first fruits of the wheat harvest. Now, this rings very similar to the ceremony of the wave sheaf offering associated with the Days of Unleavened Bread. And just like that was a first fruit of the barley harvest, these 2 loaves of bread are the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And that meant that no one was supposed to harvest their wheat until after the 2 loaves were waved. If we drop down to verse 22 here, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap Nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You know, they were talking about, after they did the waving of the loaves, they could actually start the harvest. They could go out, they could harvest their wheat. But God gives them specific instructions, even for the harvest, this particular harvest, that how they were supposed to carry out that harvest. Because wheat was such a critical crop for everyone and was so linked to bread, God wanted to make provision even for the poor and the strangers who wouldn't have owned land. He wanted to make sure that they still had access to wheat, so they weren't allowed to do gleanings and they weren't supposed to harvest the corners of their fields. And that's the first thing that I think we need to consider when we think about wheat. You know, God gave it to provide the necessities of life. If we turn back to Deuteronomy 8, in verse 8, when God's describing the promised land that he was going to give to the Israelites, he even says, "It is a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey." You know, the description that God's pouring out there is that this is a good and abundant land. And the very first thing that God says is it has wheat. You can grow wheat here. It will grow well. What God was telling Israel was that he would provide for them all the necessities that they would need. And then above and beyond that, wheat was the very staple. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 147. Psalms chapter 147. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. And this psalm says, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat." You know, this is a psalm of praise to God. And here, you know, wheat is intricately linked with the security, fertility, and peace that God would provide as a blessing to his people. You know, and even today, when you consider the good things that God provides for mankind to partake of, you know, fresh baked bread is still representative of God's provision for man. I mean, if you walk into a room where they have just baked fresh bread, the smell of it is just so wonderful. We were watching the news, and they do a trivia every morning. And one of their trivia questions was, what smell is considered the best smell by people? And I forget what the answer actually was, but the smell of fresh baked bread was one of the choices because it's up there. You know, it's one of the best things to smell. It makes me hungry every time I just even think about it. When I was writing this sermon, Rachel can attest, I kept eating more bread than she wanted me to be eating, especially with a little butter on it. It's just so good. And God, as provider, is definitely providing what we need. And we need to reflect on that. But it's interesting that Jesus used wheat in a lot of his parables to teach lessons as well. And it's interesting because he doesn't use the same analogy. In the parables, he uses the wheat crop quite a bit, but it changes up in a lot of the parables. So I wanted to go through a lot of the parables today and just look at how they're used and the lessons that we can learn from them, because I think, you know, those are things that we can reflect on, especially as we approach the Pentecost. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 2. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 2, and this is the parable of the sower. So we'll read down through verse 9. It says, "And a great multitude were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And if we drop down to verse 18, Jesus gives the meaning of this parable. And he says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed hears fruit, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You know, here Jesus again sees a multitude, and he uses the analogy of wheat. But this time, his message is a personal message to each of us as individuals. In this analogy, we are all ground. And his word is the wheat seed. And Jesus is cautioning us on the things that can get in the way of us using his word to produce spiritual fruit in our lives. You know, we're not going to go into a deep dive of these things. We've all probably heard sermons about them before. But the things that were a distraction then haven't really changed. You know, a lack of understanding or carelessness and disinterest, tribulation, persecution, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, you know, they're very much still stumbling blocks to people today. There's still very much potential stumbling blocks for each and every one of us. And we need to be examining our lives to make sure that we aren't allowing those things to get in the way. And it's interesting, and I read up on wheat, and each head produces anywhere from 20 to 100 tiny flowers that ultimately turn into grain. Just like here, it says, you know, some produce, I think they said 30-fold, some 60, some 100. That's very representative of wheat. And each of us has potential to produce different amounts of fruit, depending on the condition that the word of God finds within us. You know, what kind of soil are we? It's a question we should always ask ourselves, especially as we approach another high holy day. We should really consider how fertile of spiritual soil are we providing the word of God within us. And it's interesting, you know, we know Pentecost is associated with two gifts from God, the first being his law, and then the second being his Holy Spirit. And both of those things were given as gifts so that his people could produce godly fruit. You know, that's what he seeks. The next parable that I want to go over is just below there. Let's drop down to verse 24. And this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And starting in verse 24, it says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know, I think we can view this parable as a follow-up, kind of, to the parable of the sower. But this is a very sobering parable. You know, in this parable, we either represent wheat or tares. Now, I read some commentaries on this, and the tare was probably what was called a darnel seed. And the seed looks almost exactly like wheat. And the beginning stages of its growth look exactly like wheat. But after they get taller and the wheat starts to form a head, you can tell a difference between the wheat and the darnel. And that's when they would have seen, hey, there's tares in with this wheat. But the thing about the darnel is that it can actually uproot the wheat. It gets intertwined with the roots. So the farmer tells the laborer to leave the tare grow with the wheat and that they would be separated at the end. Now, if we drop down to verse 36, Jesus provides an interpretation of this one as well. So let's go to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares and the wheat. And he said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. But the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, this parable is a warning that the adversary has sown in people to this world. And they will appear to be the same as God's people at times. But as the true wheat starts to develop its fruit, that's where the difference shows up. There will be a difference at that point. The one produces fruit, the other does not produce fruit. But it can be destructive to the true wheat. And God will not remove it right away, because he says it would destroy his people. And brethren, we live in a world where good and evil definitely exist together. I think we know that. And those tares sometimes, you know, can be destructive even to God's people. And it's not our job to weed them out. It's not even the angel's job to weed them out. God says, don't do that. He's leaving them there. God won't even do that. But we need to be focused on examining ourselves again to see if we're producing that godly fruit that wheat should be producing. And we also need to be aware that we're not being used by the adversary to hurt a brother or sister or to cause anyone to stumble. Because we can do that at times. You know, we're not impervious to that. It's something we need to keep our eyes open on. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 3 now. Now, this is a statement. It's not by Jesus. We will get back to other parables by Jesus, but I thought this was interesting as well. Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 4 through 12. And this is about John the Baptist. And John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, as the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You know, here John the Baptist is speaking to the religious leaders of his day who were actually coming out to hear his message. And John implies that these leaders were trusting on their lineage and their position, and they weren't as concerned with how they were living their lives. That's the implication. They weren't repenting. They didn't think they needed to repent. And at the end of this, he uses wheat as an analogy again. Now, this time, he's talking about wheat in the context of winnowing. Now, we don't do that very much. I don't think anybody in this room is a farmer. But it's a very appropriate analogy. You know, there's several processes, and I'm going to generalize them, used to harvest wheat. You know, the first is to cut it and bind it into sheaves so that it can dry and easily be carried. And then they carry it to where the wheat is threshed. Now, threshing is normally done with a flail or a stick, or they'd have an animal walk over it. And basically, it was where you remove the head from the straw, and you tried to beat out as much of the grain as possible. But it still, after you're done with the threshing, the wheat would have what's called chaff, which is sort of unedible portions that would stick to the wheat berry around it. So then they had this final process, which was called winnowing. And this is where the grain would generally be thrown up into the air with what they called a fan. It's not what we would consider a fan. But they would do this in the wind, and then the wind would blow away the lighter material, and the wheat berry would come down, and they would have clean wheat, which they'd take into the barn. And generally, they had a little place downstream or downwind of where they were doing this that all the chaff would sort of collect, and they'd gather it and they'd burn it. Now, the grain berry and the chaff were right next to each other. They had grown up on the same stalk. They were part of the same head of wheat. But the one was desirable for food, and the other one was worthless. And John is basically warning his listeners that they need to examine themselves, specifically the leaders at that time, and make sure that they were doing what God wanted them to be doing, that they were living repentant lives, that they were trying to turn their lives around to actually living in accordance to his word. You know, our lives will be judged based on how we're living. You know, how we're repenting on our relationship with God. It will not be based on whose family we belong to, what other people think about us, or who our friends are. It's the same today as it was back then. And John was providing another message of warning. Let's turn back to John chapter 12 now. Jesus uses wheat again. to explain something. We're going to read verse 23 through 25. It says, "But Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor.'" You know, Jesus uses this analogy to wheat, knowing full well what he is just about to do. And he tells us that this is something that we need to be aware of as well. You know, Jesus was getting ready to sacrifice his life for all of us. And in this analogy, our physical lives are each like a grain of wheat that's been grown on a stalk. And we are going to fall to the ground and die. You know, they say there's two guarantees in life. You're going to pay taxes and you're going to die. It's the one thing that will happen to all humans, unless we're translated at the very end. But after we die, only after physical death, can we actually live again to eternal life and produce eternal fruit. You know, Paul talks about this. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. Romans chapter 8. Verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." You know, what Paul is getting at here and what Jesus was pointing out in the analogy to the wheat is that we have this physical life now. And sometimes it can seem like that's the most important thing that there is. But the reality is that our physical lives on our own, it's really nothingness. It has one result, and that will be death. Every one of us will die. It's a matter of time. However, if we make ourselves living sacrifices in this physical life, if we truly take in the Spirit of God, His Holy Spirit, and live in accordance with it, if we develop that relationship with God, God tells us that when we physically die, spiritual roots will shoot out, and we will be transformed into a new spiritual life in God's kingdom. So when we think about a grain of wheat, it's something to think about, that yes, every one of us is going to die. But our hope is that after that physical death, Christ and God the Father will raise us up. One last analogy. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 35 through 38. In verse 35 it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, here Jesus is looking at the multitudes that were around him, and what he saw were fields of ripe grain ready to be harvested. You know, these were weary, scattered, shepherdless people. These were not necessarily people that were doing everything right. You know, brethren, we can oftentimes get into a mindset where we look at our world with all of its dysfunction and problems, and we can just focus in on those. And Jesus, he looked out, and even though these people were weary, confused, wandering, scattered, he saw them as a potential great harvest. And then he speaks about our role. Now, he was speaking to his disciples, to the people that would come and follow him. And he wants us to be laborers working to help bring in the Lord's harvest. You know, as a laborer, he wants us to be diligent. The laborers who bring in wheat, they had to work through the heat. They had to value what they were doing. You know, it couldn't just be sitting around. They had to actually be at it. It wasn't glorious work. You know, they weren't the people that were praised or looked upon as being so high. They were the laborers. But it was absolutely necessary work. You know, the greatest king will starve if nobody brings him any food. So Christ uses wheat here as an example that as his disciples, we need to see as he sees. And we need to be ready to serve as he sees fit. And he was the ultimate example of service. He laid down his life for everyone, including the weary, dysfunctional. And we have to keep our eyes towards the Lord's great harvest as well. And then finally, brethren, when we think of wheat, we have to remember that it was always linked with bread. I should note that they did use barley as bread as well. However, wheat was definitely the preferred grain for bread. Barley was the less expensive option, and it was often associated with the poor. But barley was also used to feed the animals. You know, they would use barley for that, but wheat was not used to feed animals. It was considered too valuable for that. It was preferred for bread. That's what they reserved that specifically for human consumption. So let's turn back to the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Sure, everybody is very familiar with it. We'll start in verse 8. It says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.'" You know, we know this is the model prayer that Jesus gave us, and he doesn't expect us to recite this all the time, but he's giving us things to consider when we pray, how to pray to God. And within this model prayer, he specifically mentions asking God for bread. You know, bread was so associated with nourishment that Jesus uses the mention of bread in asking God to take care of all of our physical needs. You know, it's the only reference in the model prayer to any physical need. So it, in a sense, was representative of all of them. Bread was considered that essential. You know, it truly was considered that important. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses, we'll start in verse 40. In verse 40, it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day around 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in of prayers." Let's drop down to verse 46. This is, again, continuing with the growth, the beginning of the church. "So continuing daily with one another in accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You know, this scripture that I read here is discussing the growth of the early church right at the beginning, right after Pentecost. And I want to really focus in on the phrase breaking of bread. It's mentioned many different times here. And it definitely, it's a reference with eating with one another. But in a real sense, this is probably, you know, exactly what they were doing, yes, because bread was a staple. It was the staple food. So if they were eating together, they would have been physically breaking bread. And we can see that this shared breaking of bread was critical. It was a critical component to the building of the church. It's mentioned many times there. But I think it also probably were reminding them, when they were doing that, of the references that Christ had made about himself at the Passover. If we turn back to Luke 22, we read this every Passover, but, you know, Luke 22, we read verse 19. And it says, "And he took the bread and gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You know, like I said, we read this every Passover. I'm sure this would have been on the disciples' mind during that first Pentecost. And it would have been something that they had been passing on to the new believers. And the symbolism of the Passover is something that we should remember always, not just at the Passover. You know, I can't help but think when they were eating together, when they were forming a new church and you know, had everything in common, and they would break the bread, that every time they did that, they were thinking about what that represented, that Jesus gave himself for us so that we can be nourished spiritually, not just physically, but spiritually. We know that God kept Israel alive with manna in the wilderness, and we know that God has given us Christ to keep us alive in the spiritual wilderness that we live our lives in today. So, brethren, as we approach the day of Pentecost, we'll probably start to notice that those green wheels of wheat are going to start changing color. They're going to be maturing. And I hope we think about the lessons that we can learn from wheat that God gave us to remind us that he is the great provider. He's the great physical provider, yes. We need to remember that we need to be fertile soil for his word. To remind us that we need to be genuine, fruit-producing members of his people. To remember that this physical life will end and that we need to keep our eyes on the true spiritual life that sprouts after we die a physical death. We need to look at others, even those who might currently be confused and wandering, as a potential fruitful harvest of our Lord. And finally, we need to always remember that God's provision goes so far beyond our physical needs, but to even providing Jesus as the essential spiritual nourishment that gives us true spiritual life. I hope you have a wonderful rest of Sabbath.